Well, if you have your Bibles, if you turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. That comes, if you struggle with finding books, you'll find Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, then you get Isaiah, Jeremiah, keep going, Ezekiel, and then after that comes Daniel. So Daniel chapter 3 is where we're heading. The country of China, if you are aware geographically, of course, where it is over on that far east, they used to call it, the Orient, as it was once called. But China has always been a country, when it comes to Christianity, which has been rather oppressive. They don't, they're not very fond of Christianity, and it is at least one of the last communist countries in existence. And communist countries, as their biggest banner is that we don't believe in God, and they have more of a communal attitude where they have socialist government. And of course, as a country, therefore, anyone who worships or believes in God or believes in Christ is frowned upon, if not persecuted, if not actually martyred as a result of having faith in Christ. But it's interesting because through history, the church as a whole in China has flourished. And the way it's done that is what they call through the underground. You know, there are those who gather in homes, in basements, privately, covertly, who worship. They do have some churches. They're very, very strict as to what they can and can't do, and are not exactly smiled upon, but tolerated, because they want to be known to be a country which is at least remotely tolerant. But those who hold to a strong Christianity are forced underground. And it's interesting when we think of that. There was a man who wrote, a preacher back in the 19th century, and he was just full of the Spirit to the point where a lot of what he wrote is still very popular today. You may know him, Watchman Nee, a lot of his writings, some of them extreme, and some of them have even been taken and amplified into cultish kind of doctrine. But as a person, Watchman Nee had a very strong Christian faith. And he wrote a series of devotional messages, which I have a copy of that book in my bathroom. Do you have a bathroom with books in it? Where I used to work once in New York, we used to nickname it the library. So, you know, someone would say, "Have you seen Ron?" "Yeah, he's in the library," you know, because there were books in there. Well, I have a copy of the book that Watchman Nee wrote in my library at home. And it was titled Table in the Wilderness. And so just think about that phrase for a moment, table in the wilderness. And you get, if you close your eyes even, you get a picture of what the wilderness would be like. But a table, of course, is a place where you can have provisions given, and a place where provisions are unavailable. And so I want to say that particular phrase, that title of the book, meant more to me in preparing this series than the actual book itself, even though I have that. Because putting a table into the wilderness meant that you have a place where you get things that don't belong there normally. You don't find them normally there. So having provisions and a table in the middle of a wilderness where there is nothing is not a concept you would think is consistent. And yet God consistently does that with us. And if you think about this, and I'm doing this even before I read the passage, but there are times in our lives when we are confronted with situations where we're in the situation and the provision isn't there, but God somehow provides in the midst of that. So you might have bills that you can't pay, and God somehow miraculously provides you with the resources to pay the bill. And you might be in a situation where you cannot find a job. Jobs just are not on offer, or the kind of job that you do isn't on offer, and then suddenly somehow a job becomes available for you. Somehow you get a table in the wilderness. So the story I want to read today is about that type of thing. Daniel chapter 3 is where we're going to look. You'll know the story well if I mention it. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide. He set it up on the plain of Dur in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he'd set up. And so all of them there were ready to worship as they were commanded to do so. Verse 4, the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. Soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe," in other words, the whole band, "all kinds of music, you fall down and you worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Verse 6, whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace." So as soon as they heard it, everybody was to bow down. But there are these three rebellious Hebrew children. And if I named them for what they really are, you wouldn't recognize them. Their names were actually Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The king gave them heathen names based upon his beliefs and called them by names you will know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were the three Hebrew children, and they refused to bow down to the image because, again, they stood for something bigger than themselves, and they decided absolutely not. As a consequence, we will hear what happens. But the first point I want to make is that they took a stand for the Lord. In fact, in Daniel chapter 1, we hear about the other person mentioned in this passage and in this book of the Bible, and that's the author himself, Daniel, the one who is named after. By the way, did you know that the king gave him a heathen name as well, Belteshazzar? So if we were to call them all Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those were the guys that you don't know. Daniel, you know. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were the other three names. But these were people who, the Bible says in Daniel 1, Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat. There was a strong emphasis, and I love that particular verse because it's almost thematic through Daniel. Daniel and these other three Hebrew children took a stand and purposed in their heart that they weren't going to do anything against the Lord. And you know, it's interesting because when we take a stand like that, it's often that we are challenged with whether we really mean it or not. And what happens in this context is that they took a challenge. The second point, though, that I want to bring out is they gently protested an anti-God command. Now, I know it's not actually written there what their attitude was like, but can you imagine the proclamation being made by the one who announces, "All you nations," you know, I want to stretch it out. They didn't have PAs in that day, but you know it was said when a crowd of people, "All you nations, when you hear the sounds," as I talked about before, "you will bow down and worship this gold image that Nebuchadnezzar has made." That's the command. And what did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say? No. You know, sometimes it doesn't take a loud voice to make a greatest proclamation. I think we live in a day and age when we think the strongest shout the loudest. You know, we watch championship wrestling on television and we see announcers get up there, and of course the echo makes it profound. And we see guys who have, we think, strength, and they all shout. None of them are quiet, you know. But I think it's interesting when we see that some of the most powerful people in the Bible either were quiet, gentle, or, as Jesus did when he was before Pilate, didn't say anything. And isn't it interesting that the power that comes in situations like that isn't in the vocal cords, it's in God. They were told to bow down and do something anti-God, and they said no. The king was absolutely furious. But no one can force you, listen, no one can force you to deny God. Only to exercise consequences. The Bible says, though, that we're not to fear. If you looked at Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, maybe you won't do it for time, but Matthew 10, verse 28 says, "Fear not him who's able to kill your body. Fear him who's able to kill body and soul. Fear God. Fear the one who has a real power, not the one who just takes your body." And that's exactly what these three Hebrew children did. They didn't fear what the king could do because they actually served a king bigger than Nebuchadnezzar. You say, oh, hang on a minute. Did you hear the dimensions that I read to you in verse 1? 6 cubits high, 6 cubits wide. Sometimes we are intimidated by size. It's true, isn't it? You know, think of it. Goliath, he was not just a meager little guy. He was huge. He was a giant, you know, head and shoulders over every man, towered with strength. Who's Daniel? Daniel was, we have a word for him today too, don't we? He was a wimp, basically. You know, he was a kid. He was just a squirt. You know, in Scotland we say he was a wee one. You know, he was just little. He was little bitty. And we think, well, if power is exemplified in size throughout the scripture, we see that actually that isn't the case with God. God isn't impressed. Listen, he isn't impressed by size. He's impressed by character, the character that they had purposed in their heart. They would not defile themselves. So the third point I want to make is they were willing. This is really, really important. They were willing to accept the consequences. They knew there were consequences. They'd been told what the consequences were. If you don't, you're going to die. You're going to be thrown into the furnace. It's not even just going to be a quick death. You're going to die painfully. And yet they never protested the prospect of persecution. They never protested. You know, I don't think it's fair that you throw us in the fire. They didn't ever protest. They knew. Stand for God, thrown in the fire, that's what you say is going to happen. Is that going to sway my decision? No, because they purposed in their heart that they weren't going to defile themselves. The title of the message is Peace in the Storm. Having and finding peace in the midst of the storm. Finding a place in the midst of what's going on in your life, in the world, and in all of what's around us, to just find a place of peace and knowing that in God I have everything I need. I don't need any more than to have the peace that he gives me. There may be consequences the world throws at me, but actually God is bigger than consequences. So then there's the fourth thing. If you're still in Daniel, look at chapter 3, and we're going to look down at verse 19, because Satan wasn't finished. He wanted to further intimidate Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was furious with them. His attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated up 7 times hotter than usual, commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie them up, going to throw them into the flames. And then verse 22. Now, remember, these three gentle, I want to say that, Hebrew children were witnessing all of this as it was happening. So verse 22, the king's command was so urgent, the furnace so hot, the flames of the fire actually killed the soldiers who took them up. Do you have any questions about whether this thing is going to be hot? The very ones who bound you and are about ready to throw you in die. As if to say, you still come back out. Still time. You can still bow down. You don't have to go through with this. And they witnessed the consequences ahead of them. That's intimidating. You know, the enemy isn't nice. Satan isn't kind. He's cruel. And he wants to show you the consequences to make sure that you're sure that you want to stand for him. The fifth thing is they may have feared, but they went forward. You know, it doesn't say. I can't picture these three Hebrew children sitting there going, yeah, so what? You know, I just can't. If you watch the soldiers burn up in front of you, I'm sure they were full of fear. But they also knew that there's something bigger than this. On the other side of this, there's something bigger. God will, on the other side of this, have something. Think how many times the people of God took a stand like this. They approached, the children of Israel approached the Red Sea with no way back. Were they afraid? I'm sure they were. But the Red Sea parted. Then when they came to the Jordan River, you would have thought the Jordan River would have parted before them and they would have seen the miracle again. Instead, God said, no, no, you got to put your foot in it first. It was like, what do you mean? I will if it's dry, because you've dried it up before. But he says, no, this time put your foot forward. Priests put their foot forward and then the Jordan River passes. Then you get Peter in stepping out of the boat. Walking on the water. That could not have been an easy thing for him to do. Step out of the boat, walk on the water. But once he'd seen that happen, wow. Whoever loses his life, the Bible says in Matthew 16, whoever loses his life will gain it. So then they witnessed the power of God in his presence. Look at verse 27. You got to see the end, of course. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. You know, whoa! You know, they get thrown in the fire. And then this is the proclamation. Verse 27, I love it. You can't write this. Can't make this up. The satraps, prefects, governors, royal advisors crowded around them. They saw the fire had not harmed their body. Not a hair on their heads was singed. Their robes weren't scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. I mean, that's profound. That's big. There was no sense they were even in there. And so when you come out of the situations that you go through in your life, there won't be any sign that you even were there. It's a powerful incident to have that kind of thing happen to you. To be in a situation where you lived through it and you actually have to think for a minute to say, did that actually really just happen? Did that actually really just happen? I've had incidents in my life, and I've already told you one story today. Why not tell you one more? There was an incident when I was in Texas, and I was driving down the motorway. It was a four-lane probably a road equivalent. And I ran out of petrol. Another petrol story, another one where I ran out of petrol. But I ran out of petrol, and I was coming very, very close to the, you know, to the exit ramp, we called them there, to the slip road to get off. And I thought, oh, if I could just coast up, because there's a petrol station kind of right on the other side, and if I could just coast. So then I said a little prayer. You'll think I'm making this up. You'll think that this is why I became a pastor, because I was good at making up stories. But this really happened. You know, so here I am, and I'm coasting up the side of the road, and I prayed, God, help me get there. Right? And it was impossible, by the way, because I'm going up a slip road, and there wasn't enough. Would you believe? Actually, I'm sitting there, and suddenly I feel boom in the back of the car. And I looked in the rearview mirror, and somebody saw what was happening, knew I'd run out of petrol, knew I wasn't going to make it to the top of the ramp, and decided with their car they were going to push me the rest of the way. And I went, boom, you know. So here I am, putting it in neutral. And they pushed me the rest of the way. And, of course, by the time I got to the top, I could coast now the rest of the way. And all they did was wave and drive away. And I just like, did that just happen? You know, no, no, no. And, you know, then you read these verses about some entertain angels unaware, you know. But do they drive God? I mean, you know, come on. And here I was in a situation like that. And here I did. I coasted right in, got petrol, got right in the queue. Of course, there was nobody in front. And I put petrol in the car. And I stood there for the rest of the time saying, did that actually really just happen? Who is that person? How could that have happened? And sometimes the situations you're presented with in life and have no explanation for. Was it an angel? I have no idea. Would I preach that as doctrine? I don't know. You know, it's a bit too hard to explain any other way. I prayed and it happened. And how on earth? I don't know. But God does provide tables in the wilderness. He provides provision where you don't think it belongs. When you don't think it can come, he can still provide it. And I hope that today maybe that will strengthen your faith to recognize that God can do what people say he can't. Let's pray. Thank you for being a miracle-working God, and thank you for doing things that are unexplainable. And thank you for allowing me, and I'm sure many others here, to be beneficiaries of that power and that grace. And Father, we give you praise for being a God who cares and protects and provides. In Jesus' name, amen.